to Acts chapter 9 while I'm getting the microphone on. And we'll read the first 18 verses, and I'll read the first and the second if I don't forget and read them all. Okay. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest.
And desired of him that went to Damascus to the synagogue, that it be found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them down unto Jerusalem.
And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven.
And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.
And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.
And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man.
And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him to Damascus.
And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink.
And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord unto him, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord.
And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth.
And hath seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight.
Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem.
And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name.
But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost.
And immediately there fell from his eyes and his scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and had
his eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that we have in our hands. We thank you for the beauty of it, the intelligence we get by it, the doctrine that we have here. God, you've richly blessed us, and I pray that you'd help us understand more and more of your word and of our responsibility to you, and that we're your servants, and we glorify your name, and we want to obey you. And we thank you for this history of Paul's salvation. And bless us today. God, you know the need of every heart. And we know that you can fill and touch by your Holy Spirit and lift spirits here. Those that are down, lift them up. Those that are in temptation or trouble or suffering, God, you can bless them and heal them. And we ask, Lord, that you take this whole service and all that are here, and we commit it into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a story of Paul's conversion. I don't know how old he was. I don't have any clue. I would think he's 25 or 30 at least. You know, he's got power from the high-ups in the Jewish religion to where he can go out and punish people. He is like a soldier for the religion. And it's amazing how some of these things, and in time past you read some of the histories of some of what people went through, and they had an awful lot of power. And he's been sent to fight against Christianity. And in doing that, he has power from the chief priest to put people in jail and to misuse them, abuse them. And he's a very dedicated man. Now, when you read about his conversion in Philippians, it's an interesting thing that he tells you what kind of man he was. He was trying to live by the law. He was trying to serve God. He was thought he was living a righteous life and thought he was making his way to pleasing God and, I guess, heaven. And he knew he'd seen Jesus. He probably had maybe attended some of his preaching. Remember, Jesus was an evangelist. I think people sometimes forget it. He's not a local pastor, although he had a hometown and they knew him. He was an evangelist. He preached the same sermons in different places all over Judea. And he had a lot of following. If people came to him while he was in their neighborhood, they could hear him. But then when he left, went somewhere else, they couldn't just follow him. They had their farms or their businesses or whatever they've got. So at any rate, he knew Jesus, and he hated it. He just hated it. He thought it was going to destroy Judaism. And so he had the letters. It says that here that he had letters to Damascus, and he could bring men or women bound unto Jerusalem. And when he got near Damascus, there shined a light from heaven. Now, when we get to the end where we find the thief on the cross, and he gets saved without ever being baptized, ever being in a church, out of ever making a confession to people. I'm sure he didn't plead the blood of Jesus or a lot of other things that I've heard some people say you have to do to get saved. We got some unusual things here. This is a different kind of salvation. Did any of you get struck down by a light from heaven? Did you get knocked off your horse or knocked out of your car? And then the Lord actually spoke to you where other people could hear it? It's an unusual thing here that we have the conversion of Paul. And the thing about the thief on the cross, Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." I've had people claim he really wasn't saved. He didn't get to do this, didn't do this, didn't do that. I say it's a focal point of all history. And this guy gets saved at the focal point of all history, and he's telling you what it is to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in the baptism water. And it's not in a whole lot of other things. He didn't have anybody to witness to. He didn't have a chance to do that. He died that day with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do we have? We have the words of Jesus, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise today." Well, here's Paul. Paul's on the road. He gets a conversion like no other. I haven't read of another conversion like this anywhere in the Bible that I can remember. At any rate, it said, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." I mean, he's mad. He's a fanatic. He was a Pharisaical Jew. He was well trained. He was educated, and he probably wasn't poor. If you were born a Roman citizen, and you were a Jew, you were probably from a rich family. And then when people, this one soldier there one place tells you, "I bought this with so much money. I bought this, it cost me this much to get this." And Paul said, I was free born. So I think he was a pretty well-off guy. He'd been studying religion. He thought he had it down. And he hated this new sect that had come up, and he's going out trying to crush it. And so it said he's yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now, we don't think much about that today, but this, back years and years ago, read about it in your history, there were a lot of religious wars. There were people going out and punishing and persecuting and killing because of a difference in doctrine. And that's exactly what we have here. Saul He wasn't Paul yet. Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he got letters from Damascus to the synagogue. And he could take somebody that had converted to Christ, men or women, bind them, and haul them back to Jerusalem for punishment. Wow. You know, I think about his salvation, and it's really an interesting salvation. But I think also about his prayers. Paul was a man who prayed before. The Jews prayed. You can look at the prayers of David and see that the Jews prayed. And they prayed a lot, prayed some good prayers. You can learn a lot about praying by just reading the Psalms of David and the other Psalms that are there. But you know what he did here? He prayed. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know who struck him down. He didn't know where that light came from. "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew he was the Lord. He knew he didn't have power to stand up against him. "He knocked me off my horse and blinded me." "Well, who are you?" "Well, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." I bet that was a shock to him. You talk about a real shock. Now, I was raised up in a Christian family. I always believed Jesus was God. I believed he was the only Savior of the world, and the Bible was the Word of God. Now, I don't know how I got that when I was young. I don't remember my daddy ever teaching the Sunday school class or anything like that, or my mother either. And I went to the little Methodist church, and some of those were pretty fundamental in some days. Here we have a man. He's just been knocked off his horse. He knows he's dealing with a power, superpower. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" I guess if you got hit with that kind of power, it might make you interested to know who it was. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then he said another thing. "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What you're doing is hard for you to do." Have you ever done some things that you thought, "Man, I don't know that I should do this"? You got into them. And you're doing something, and it's not necessarily the right side, and you can feel it. You can know it. Wonder what he felt like when he's abusing some woman or some man because they're Christians, and he's binding them up, and he's hauling them off from their family and whatever. I'll bet he had some pricks of conscience. I'll bet his conscience was troubling him. And I bet some of the testimonies he got, you know, when he's telling them, "You believe in Jesus?" "Yes, I believe in Jesus." "Well, I'm going to do this to you. I still believe in Jesus." He said, "These people have got something." What a beautiful blessing it is to see a Christian testimony just lived.
Yeah, you're right.
It reaches more people than maybe preaching, yeah, preaching the word. People get saved because they got a friend that goes to church. People get saved just because they're told by a friend the peace of God they have in their heart from studying the Bible. Or people get saved because somebody says, "I believe that Bible." "Oh, well, you can't read it and understand it." Of course you can. Written in eighth grade English. You can believe it. You can understand it. You can read it. And it can be a blessing to you. It's because of a friend or a relative or a husband or a wife. Somebody giving testimony to what Christ has done for them. Amazing thing. When I first got saved, they took me around. And I visited with the assistant pastor at this large church I was attending. And he was Mr. Smooth. You know, I'm Mr. Rough, but he was Mr. Smooth. And I mean, because we were both in coats and ties and suits and whatever. You just didn't visit. You didn't go to church in that church unless you were all dressed up. And a lot of the people I visited said, "We can't go to church. We don't have the clothes." And that was my first thing to say, you don't have to have good clothes to come to church.
Amen.
Shame on that. But at any rate, they would carry me around and Mr. Smooth would get us in the house. Well, hello, I'm the assistant pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. We'll come by for a visit. Y'all visited us sometime back there. We'd go inside and he'd say, Lindell, tell them. I'm serious. We didn't meet, there wasn't much visiting. We go inside, we're sitting down, he said, Lindell, tell them. And I start telling about how I got saved. And people start crying. I'm talking about a living room and several people weeping and getting saved. And we did it over and over. I don't think I've ever been in a better revival than what I was saved in. My daddy thought I'd got into a cult, and he went out there, and after he saw it, he said, you don't know what you got here, son. There are not many churches like this anywhere around. You hunt for one to go that's got the Spirit of God, and you have to hunt a long time because sometimes you cannot find it.
Right.
Are the churches so dead or fighting among themselves? Wow. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Hard for you to kick against the pricks. As he picked these people up, he was in contact, really close contact, with some maybe strong Christians. I know, you know, weak Christian doesn't give much of a testimony. But strong Christians, people who stand up, say, I'm saved and I know it. Jesus is the Lord. I'm going to heaven when I die. My sins are forgiven. All of these outlandish doctrines to the Jew that was in Paul, and they stand up to it, and they have all joy. Well, that's exactly what we need today. We need a way to reach people and to let them know we have salvation. Now, if you're going around cussing all the time, telling dirty jokes, doing all sorts of things, drinking beer, whatever, you're not going to have much of a testimony.
Right.
But if you're somebody that's going to stand up for Jesus to the point you'll go to jail or you'll be bound or you'll be abused, man, that's going to register with somebody. And so it's friend to friend. One of my friends, I took him to church. He got saved. And when he was dying here last, not this December, but the December a year ago, he said, you remember? I went with you. And I got saved. And he'd been serving Jesus ever since. Not very well, but he was confessing him at least. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Hard to kick against the pricks. We get saved because somebody invites us. We get saved because somebody gives us a testimony. I had a neighbor. He was a quiet, shy man, very talented with his hands. And he come over and said, Lindell, I got saved. Well, praise the Lord, tell me about it. And he did. And then he said, would you allow me to bring a preacher to your house? I said, sure. I was looking for a good argument. And he brought an old country preacher. You think I'm country? Oh, no, the fellow that came into my house was country. Now, he had a college degree, and he even taught in a college, but he sounded like a hick if I ever heard one. You think I'm hickish? My mother and dad were hickish? Nah, not to compare to this brother. I let him in my house. He began to testify to me and answer my questions and whatever. And he would say, well, I don't know, but the Bible says, and he would just open his Bible, read a verse. And everything I had a question about, he answered. Well, he got me reading the Bible. Not the way I tell you to read it. You get saved, I tell you, read John about five times, read Romans about five times, then go back and start at Matthew and read the New Testament. Then go back to the Old Testament. No, I started at Genesis. Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. That's what I read the first week. And then I got convicted and went to church and got saved. It was a friend, a next-door neighbor, that invited me to go to this church. One hour when we went to the church, it's a huge church, and a preacher was preaching. Pretty good message, pretty strong. They were very evangelistic. Wow. You know, we're going to have a revival meeting here. 1st of February. We need to invite some friends. You got some people that are lost. You got some relatives that are lost. You don't have to witness to them. You just say, just come on with me. We'll go out to eat and we'll go on down to the church and whatever. See what the Spirit of God can do.
Amen.
It happens all the time. And you just never know. You know he'll never get saved. There's no chance for him. I was knocking on doors after I was the pastor of Midway Baptist Church. And it was Bonnie Brinker, Bonnie Baldwin. I went to her house on my motorcycle when we were young. And her daddy ran me off. He didn't want me or my motorcycle anywhere near his property or his daughter again. I sort of believed him. And she told me later he was mean. So I think I read that one right. You get somebody under the gospel, you don't know what can happen. The people riding along with this guy, he's this fanatic. He's this leader. He's got power. They couldn't know what was going on in his mind or heart, but the Lord did. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. There were a lot of things coming back to him that he realized he wasn't right on. And maybe these Christians had something. And he got these doubts running in his head. And he said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then he just gave another prayer. Look at verse 6. And he trembling and astonished. It affected Paul. I cried for 12 hours. I just couldn't get over it. It was just so beautiful a thing to me. It was such a load lifted off of me. And I really understand. I mean, I went to church all my life, but somehow it never did really nail my hide. Never did really break in upon me like it ought to have. And when it did, it changed my mind completely everywhere. Now, I'm still old, foolish Lindell. But I'm the same guy that got saved when he was 20. But God did something. And he changed me on the inside. Now, this same personality now wants to glorify the Lord. The way I know it is to preach his word and to stand for his truth. So here he is. Now here's the first prayer that I think Paul made. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When's the last time you prayed that prayer? Huh? Maybe one of our problems is we're not doing what the Lord wants us to do. And especially in this day and age, we are so rich and we are so spoiled and we have our way so much.
Right.
What about the Lord? What will you have me to do?
Yeah.
Not even necessarily what the church wants you to do or the pastor wants you to do. What would you have me to do? Well, he got it. He said, Lord. He recognized Jesus Christ was Lord. And then he said, what do you want me to do? Well, he answered him. He said here, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. He began a fast. I don't know what happened to him in those 3 days. I bet he examined his life from beginning to end. I bet he went back over that light coming down on the road there. Is there anything that the Lord has really touched you by that you can think of? You ought to remember. You ought to remember when. I remember when the Lord convicted me. I remembered when I cried over my sin. I remembered the brokenheartedness over this or that or something like that. Well, Paul had 3 days of blindness. 3 days of blindness. Now, verse 9, he was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Ananias didn't really like his job. Do you blame him? Here's the most fanatic Jew against opposing Christianity and Christians, and God says, you go visit him, Ananias. Boy, there have been some places I didn't want to go. You ever had an opportunity and you didn't want to go? I have. No, I don't think so. I don't want to. I don't know. He said, he's a chosen vessel for me. Now, the reason why you and I didn't get a conversion like that is because we weren't necessarily the chosen vessels that Paul was. Brian was talking in one of his sermons about he sort of holds Paul up as the ideal Christian. Well, he was an ideal Jew, too, before he became a Christian. And Paul, I love the letters of Paul. I love the way he writes. I think he's one of the most intelligent authors I've ever read in the Bible. I would rather read Paul than almost anywhere. Beautiful, beautiful passages. And they all have to do with Christianity and the church and your own blessing and your own spirit to be lifted up. Wow. What wilt thou have me to do? Well, he went in there 3 days and three nights, and he said, Behold, he prayeth. I don't know that we give prayer really the honor that it ought to have. It is such a tremendous thing to think you can talk with God and He'll listen to you. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the prayers that have been answered in this place. Yep. I'm amazed at the soldiers and missionaries and preachers that have gone out of here. I'm amazed at some of the churches they've started and some of the conversions. Good night. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. God does answer prayer. Claire Lee, when she was on her stroke in the bed, and I looked at her, and I've looked at a lot of people in 62 years on a bed, dying. I didn't think she'd ever get off that bed. I really didn't. I prayed for her, just like others were praying for her. But when I walked out to the car, in my mind, she was almost dead. And she gets around pretty good, I want you to know. It just tickles me every time I see her walking in and she'll talk about different things, you know, and whatever. And she's got her problems. But bless your heart, she's still alive and kicking and walking on her own. You ever thought about prayer? I'm sure you have. He prayeth. He sees a man in a vision named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. That's a pretty strong visit. I think you need to go over and get the biggest drug lord and visit him. I don't think so. Now, I had a high school buddy of mine that was running a bar out on Broadway. And when I got saved, I went out to witness to him. He lived above the bar with his wife. They were both school buddies of mine. And I had a Bible in my hand. He said, well, you can't bring that in here. I said, well, if I don't bring it in, I can't go in. Where I go, this Bible goes. Okay, bring it. I led his wife to the Lord. And she was a high school friend too. And they'd been married, and he'd been running this bar. And he had a gambling operation going, and whatever. Wow. I got in, and he didn't listen to me. He was a little bit mad at me. And he ran with a tough crowd. But his wife was listening. I remember telling one guy, this was in the service back when I first got saved, a year or two. And he was a sort of an intellectual. Well, when you talk to me about Jesus, there's this shadow comes across my head and I can't see through, and, you know, garbage. And I went out and talked to him for a while. I talked to him for a couple of hours. And then I said, do you want to get saved? He said, no. I said, you're going to go to hell. You better get saved. Sure you don't want to take Jesus as your Savior? No. And I said, okay, go to hell then. And his little wife, she was in the other room listening. She says, I want to get saved. All the time I'm preaching to this hard-headed nut. His wife was tender. She's in there just getting torn up about not being saved. And so she got saved. Tickled me pink. Sure did. Anyway, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Now, I think every one of us is a chosen vessel, truly. I believe we have a position to play, whether it's a small position or what. I think we ought to pray to God to be useful. God can use you. There's somebody you can reach that would not listen to me, wouldn't give me the time of day. You know that, don't you? You know some people that would absolutely listen to your testimony, but me, I'm just a preacher. All he's in it for his money. See how rich I've gotten preaching? All these years working? Yeah. You don't know who you can reach. And the person you reach might be a Paul. That's possible. Just might be a Paul. Why don't you pray to God, I want to be useful, God. I don't mean you have to door knock or pass out tracts or go to the rescue mission or stand on the corner and preach in the street. I think all of that's good. I don't think you have to get in a pulpit and preach and teach. It's good. But I don't think you have to do that to be in the will of God. I believe you just have to be willing to open your mouth when you ought to.
Amen. That's right.
And He'll lead you. He'll impress you. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. That's why He's there. He's there to give your testimony power. He's there to move upon you so that you can be useful in His hands. And it doesn't mean you're going to be glorified, oh, a great soul winner. Some of the years ago when I was in a Baptist preacher, we lots of times had campaigns and competitions. How many got in Sunday school? Or soul winning, how many did you win to the Lord? And I would hear people coming back, boy, I won 15 people to the Lord. They didn't win 15 people to the Lord. I was at a mission conference one time, and there was a guy, and he was a very, very personable man. And he kept getting the rejection that most missionaries get. And so he got him a little van, and he put on a puppet show. And won't know how many love Jesus. And he come back in that mission conference and preached before me, and he said he won the whole town to the Lord in a week. I asked him how many he got baptized. I got the word in Guatemala. I didn't count them until he got baptized. I'm not a Church of Christ, but I don't believe baptism saves you. But I don't believe you got them till they come to get baptized. He didn't baptize any. There wasn't anybody less at the Catholic Church this next week after he went in there and won all of them to Jesus. Somebody's fooling somebody. They're not thinking straight. They're not thinking clear. They want to make a good show. Trouble is, God's not impressed by a good show. God's impressed by a soul turned around. And that doesn't happen quite as often as it is that you get people to say, how many love Jesus? 300. We had 300 souls come to the Lord last night. 300 love Jesus. They might have a brother or a father named Jesus. Ever think of that? That's not the thing. It's repenting of your sins and turning it over to the Lord and starting over. And if you didn't get a new start, there's something wrong with your conversion. You ought to think about it. Amen. Amen. Okay. Go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul was special. He was well trained. He knew that Old Testament. He knew Judaism. Who better to go before a king and explain what you're trying to do? Who better to go before Caesar and Caesar's household? Did you know Caesar's household, some of them got saved while Paul was in prison? So Paul was a missionary to the household of Caesar at Caesar's expense. That was a missionary he didn't have to pay for. All his things were taken care of. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. Wow. That's a new thing, see. All these Jews are not thinking about Gentiles getting saved. You understand that? And in fact, some of the Christians were a little worried about the Gentiles that were coming into the church, and they didn't act like Jews. And so they had a big controversy, a church controversy that had to come together and make a decision. Are we going to accept these Christians if they don't get circumcised? If they don't go by the feasts? If they don't make the sacrifices? And they finally came through it with a lot of troubles. They came through it and they took a stand and said, Christianity is salvation by faith and faith alone. Not any sacrifice, not any works. Saved by faith. And that by grace, not by any merit that you have on your own. Okay, he come into him and he called him, and look at verse 17, Brother Saul. That blesses me. When Ananias walks into this fanatic Pharisee who's fighting and abusing Christians, trying to stop Christianity from growing, he walks in and said, Brother Saul. He hadn't heard his testimony. He knew what the Lord said. What the Lord said to him. Brother Saul. That's a beautiful, beautiful two words. Brother Saul. Wow. I've been around some of the gangsters that got saved. And some tough guys. Really. Really, they were into sin. They were into big time, and they got saved. And one of them was an evangelist. He was bigger than me, rougher than me, and somebody, a pastor, stole his offering when he preached a revival meeting for him. He didn't sound like a Christian when I heard him. He was mad. And this was a guy that beat the snot out of you. And he was an ex-convict. You don't want to steal his offering. It's not good sense to steal his offering. He just might lapse in his Christianity for a little while. And then he'd repent of it later, but you already beat up. Brother Saul, he hadn't preached to anybody. He hadn't tried to meet with the Christians yet. He's just praying. Just praying. He's praying and he's fasting. And he said, "Receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not quite through here, so I'm going to wait on the rest of it because it's just about time, just about up. I think this is a beautiful conversion. I think it ought to be something to bring joy to your heart every time you read it. I mean, even though you didn't get it that special, by the way, you got the same thing. You got saved, you got baptized, you got a testimony, and the Holy Spirit came in you. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
Well, that's why this guy learned to pray. Amen.